Welcome today. We are so glad that you are here at Bethel Christian Church with us. I am happy to be here. I hope you're happy to be here as well. I serve as a lead pastor here at the church and just want to say welcome today, especially to those that are guests for the first time. I've met a few guests that are here today that I haven't met before until this morning, but thanks for coming and joining with us. I know it's maybe a nerve-wracking step from watching a church online to taking that step in person. So thanks for doing that today. And hope you're enjoying your time together. We look forward to partnering with you as we all grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus together. And if you'll help us out, write down by the bottom of your seat, there is a Guest Connect card. If you could grab that out, fill that out. There was also a QR code at one point on the screen, I think, if you did it that way. But if you could fill that out, that would be wonderful. And after service, you can bring that card right through these side doors to the Guest Connect team just to welcome you. But it is good to be together. Thanks for being here today. You know, have you ever had a moment where you planned everything to go perfectly and then it did not go perfectly? Right? If you have kids, that sometimes happens in life, maybe a little bit too frequently, you know, as you travel and do different things and different activities. You know, and I remember years ago, there was a time that my wife and I decided to try to do something fun with our kids. And we decided to do one of those great classic fall events, and that was to go to a corn maze. Anyone ever do corn mazes? Anyone like corn mazes? A couple people like them, okay? I used to like them until, you know, you picture this perfect day, right? You know, you picture going, you know, the leaves are golden, you know, the sky is clear, it's a perfect 70 degrees, right? You know, a nice comfortable temperature, and the family hops in the car, you're all laughing together, just overflowing with joy. You arrive at the festival, you know, full of energy, no one fought in the car on the way there, it was just a beautiful moment, right? You know, and then to your surprise, the staff announces when you come on the grounds, hey, guess what? Today the maze is perfectly free, right? And so you can go just enjoy, you know, on us today. The kids enjoy the maze, all the activities of the festival. And then at the end of the at the end of the maze, you go and you go to the little store, whatever, you have your selection of Honeycrisp apples. Any Honeycrisp fans out there? Right? The perfect apple, in my opinion, right, is that Honeycrisp apple. And you just enjoy, your kids enjoy all the apples that they want. And there's no sugar rush or sugar crash. You get back in the car, you're driving home, the kids are just so thankful. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for being such incredible parents to bring us to this great day today, right? You picture that. We all have those moments in our lives that, well, you know, a couple years ago, about 15 years ago, I had little kids in my house. You know, and so there's some pictures here. Let's show the first picture. There we are in 2010. My wife took the picture. She wasn't in it, but there I was, you know, and my kids on top of the hay bale ready to go conquer the corn maze. And so there we were, my son Josh, my daughter Emma, she was 6, my son was about 9, and there we were ready to go have a great time. You know, and so we show up and you know, start having a really good day together. Everyone's in a fairly good mood, good attitudes, everyone having fun. The corn maze was a little bit more expensive than we expected. But hey, we're going to make some memories and have a good day together, right? And so then we get off into this corn maze, but we find out when we arrive that this isn't just an ordinary corn maze. No, this is one of those corn mazes that's a scavenger hunt corn maze. And so instead of it being a brief, you know, half hour, quick in, go through the corn maze, go about your day, we were in this corn maze for hours and hours and hours, you know, and then after a little while, it's not a perfect 70 degrees. This was high 80s, you know, and there we are in the middle of this field. We're all sweating, right? And then the calories start burning and we didn't bring snacks, you know, so here we are all getting a little hungry. I don't know how your family functions when they're hungry, but mine, it's not so good, right? We all get a little hangry. You know, that second picture is up there, you know, things are going okay. Yeah, there we are. You know, we're having some fun together. And then we get to the third picture there, the third slide. And my daughter's not having it anymore. Anyone have an emotional little girl in your house, right? That was us. You know, my son was kind of even keel. I'm not saying boys are even keel and girls are all like this. I'm not saying any of that, but that was our experience. You know, in our household, my son, you know, pretty steady. My daughter, yeah, a little bit, you know, up and down in her emotional state. And so here we are, you know, she's hungry, she's grumpy. And of course, we get out of the corn maze and they don't have any more Honeycrisp. All they have is those nasty Red Delicious apples. Anyone a Red Delicious fan? We will pray that God restores your taste buds. Man, that's a nasty apple, right? Yeah. You know, we all have those moments, right? Those times in our families where things, you know, don't go quite as planned. Obviously, that was just a little fun little story. It wasn't nearly as deep as what Joseph experienced in his family with his brothers. You know, there's some real serious hurts and pains that he experienced in his life. You know, Joseph and his brothers experienced a far more painful journey in their lives. Joseph had dreams about his brothers bowing down to him out of jealousy, you know, over the attention that the father gave to Joseph. They sold him into slavery at age 17. Joseph begins his life as a slave in Egypt and is later imprisoned. However, through a series of divine interventions, he rises finally to become, you know, that second in command in Egypt after 13 years of that journey. You know, Joseph's brothers traveled to Egypt to purchase food for their starving families about 22 years after selling him into slavery. This morning, we're going to talk for a few minutes in this story of Joseph and look at overcoming bitterness. Have you ever been bitter? I think every one of us have probably been bitter in our lives, in our journeys. For one reason or another, in one relationship or another, we just become bitter. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, right? That's what the Word of God teaches us. How many are successful, have been successful at getting rid of all bitterness in your life? Okay, no one. Okay, good. We're in good company today because I haven't figured it out yet either. You know, I would have turned this pulpit over to you if you raised your hand. I would have said, come teach us your ways, right? You know, it's something we journey with is this bitterness that we experience in our lives. Bitterness is that feeling of anger or disappointment from being treated unjustly in our lives. There's moments that we're treated unjustly. There's situations that we face that are a little overwhelming and very painful. And so bitterness can grab a hold of our heart really quickly. It represents a deep and a lasting attitude of hostility. Usually it also has feelings of resentment and a craving for revenge, right? You know, deep down in that bitterness, there's just, I want the worst to happen to that person. This emotion stems from our inability to forgive, which causes hurt and brings a whole lot more intensity into that bitterness we're feeling. The longer we cling on to those past hurts, the more we become intoxicated with our pain, and it deprives us of joy in so many different aspects of our lives. Bitterness impacts us physically and emotionally and spiritually. However, it begins very subtly. An offense in our lives that embeds itself into our hearts. We replay it over and over again in our minds. We share our pain with anybody that's willing to listen, including every nasty detail that we can remember, which draws us further into our resentment. Just hearing the offender's name just fills us with an emotion of just distrust and just anger and hatred when we start hearing that name. You know, we interpret every act that they do as malicious, and we see the offender as spiteful. You know, we seek for other reasons, real or imagined, to hate them more and to justify our disliking them in our lives. You know, there's times people will hurt us. It's inevitable in relationships, but we are made to have relationships with one another. before our service today. You know, Brian read it, just shared just a brief thought with us just about, you know, even Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, Adam was created. He had a lot of things that were going on there. And Brian reminded us that he looked at Adam and said, there's something missing here, right? You need a spouse. We are built for relationships with each other. However, there's times that we can experience some real deep hurt in our lives. So how do you handle the pain? How do you handle those moments of resentment, those moments of bitterness? How do you work out God's grace and extend God's grace to those that He has placed in our lives? This morning, we're going to explore the lessons from Joseph to help us hopefully overcome maybe a little bit of that bitterness in our lives, that anger and that hatred that we have towards those that have hurt us. The first thing we're going to look at today out of God's Word is this thought that bitterness fades when love leads the way to reconciliation. Well, you know, our bitterness will fade in our lives when love will lead us in the way of reconciliation. God doesn't want division in our relationships, right? He leads us down the path of reconciliation in our lives. In Genesis 42, just as summary today, because we don't have time to read all of these chapters today, but in Genesis 42, there was a famine forces Jacob to send his sons, except for Benjamin, to go buy some food in Egypt. There was they unknowingly encounter their brother Joseph, who is now a powerful Egyptian official. Joseph recognizes them, but he hides his identity in that story, doesn't tell them who he was. To test them, he accuses them of being spies, and he imprisons his brothers for 3 days. He then demands that they return with Benjamin to prove their honesty and keep Simeon in prison as a hostage. On the journey home, the brothers discover the money that they paid for the grain, because they brought home grain to their home. They discover the money that they paid, that they used to pay for the grain, was returned in their sacks, which caused a whole lot of fear in their hearts. Then in chapter 43, the famine worsens, and Jacob reluctantly agrees to let Benjamin go to Egypt, you know, with his brothers. Judah takes personal responsibility. Dad, you can trust me. You know, I'm going to take care of Benjamin. When he arrives, Joseph hosts them for a meal, still hiding his identity. Seeing Benjamin moves Joseph emotionally, although he was able to maintain himself and hold his identity. In chapter 44, the first couple of verses, Joseph sets a final test up for his brothers. He secretly has a silver cup, and he places it in Benjamin's sack before they leave, the sack of grain before they leave Egypt. After his brothers depart, Joseph sends his steward, his guards, go get those boys and find my cup in their sack of grain. And when the cup is discovered in Benjamin's sack, they tear their clothes. The brothers tear their clothes in grief. Benjamin had become their father's new favorite son after Joseph went missing. And so they also, will they also betray Benjamin here in this moment and escape? Or will they stand by their brother? And that's, I think, what was happening here and what Joseph was evaluating. Have my brothers changed, right? It is kind of the question that I think Joseph had in this series of events. In chapter 44, starting in verse 13, it says this, when the brothers saw this, they tore their clothes in despair. Then they loaded their donkeys again and they returned to the city. Rather than going home with another lie to tell their father, they went back to the city, back to Egypt with their brother to try to protect him, try to be with him during this moment. Carrying on in verse 14, Joseph was still in the palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell out to the ground before him. What have you done? Joseph demanded. Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future? Judah answered, oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had the cup in his sack. They were innocent. of stealing Joseph's cup. However, they recognized here, Judah recognized that they weren't innocent for what they did to Joseph all those years ago. They still didn't know that they were standing before their brother, but they knew that over 20 years ago they had sinned against their father, and now it's only right that they serve as slaves in their minds. Judah did not protest being treated unfairly. Instead, he admitted, "We're only getting what we deserve." Have you ever found yourself in moments like that where there seems like judgment's coming on you and you say, "We only get what we deserve"? You know, thankfully in our relationship with Almighty God, when we accept our Christ as our Lord and Savior, we no longer get what we deserve. We now have been given grace and mercy from our God. Any of us deserve that mercy and grace? None of us deserve that mercy and grace from our God. But God gives us that mercy. God gives us that grace in our relationship with Him. What an attitude. What a change has happened here as Judah responds. You know, we're getting what we deserve. In verse 17, now Joseph goes on to say, "No," he said, I would never do such a thing. Only the man who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Joseph offers his brothers a chance to go free by sacrificing their brother Benjamin. And said, "If you just leave Benjamin, you can go about your day and about your business." I think this was really a test for them. In Genesis 44, 18 through 34, Judah pleads with Joseph, still unaware of his true identity, to let Benjamin return home to their father Jacob, saying, "Jacob will not make it through this," right? "Our father will die as a result of his grief because he lost his favorite son years ago. And now if he were to lose Benjamin, man, that would just rip him apart." And so they said, you know what, after 2 decades, Judah, suggested selling his younger brother into slavery 2 decades ago. Now he begs to become a slave himself so his younger brother can go free. You know, he says, he stands there, and Judah says, "I'll become your slave. Let my brother go. Let Benjamin go back to his father. I'll stand in his place. Take out justice on me." He begs to become a slave himself, where years ago he sold the favorite son, Joseph, into slavery. What a change of attitude and change of heart has taken place in Judah. And we won't get too far into all of that, those details today. But Joseph could have responded harshly to his brothers. He could have shown judgment upon them in that moment. He could have put them all to death because he had the power and the ability to do so in that moment, just as justice for what they had done to him. He could have responded with so many ways and done anything he wanted to his brothers. But here he was in this moment, this big question in his heart. What's he going to do in this moment? We know the story. We know ultimately what he does. But I'm telling you, there's moments in our lives. What if we were in that position? What if someone sold you as a slave? That would be pretty bad, wouldn't it? If your family said, "You know what, I'm getting rid of you. I don't like you anyway. You know what, you're causing trouble for our family. I'm selling you into slavery." You know, we would, if we had the moment to bring justice upon them, man, that human side of us would say, "I can't wait for that moment," right? That I can bring revenge upon those guys for what they did to me. And that's the way we all are in our human nature. We're in a place that if I had the opportunity to hurt that person that hurt me, I'm going to take that opportunity and I'm going to destroy them, right? You know, that's the human nature inside of us, that justice, that thing that says we need to do something here. But Joseph could have responded harshly to his brother, yet his heart remained open to reconciliation. He created a pathway for the relationship to be mended. He brought about reconciliation because he gave that open door for reconciliation in his life. We overcome bitterness when we allow God to soften our hearts and we take those first steps towards reconciliation, even when it hurts. Can you imagine, again, Joseph being there and saying, "Man, I want to do so many things to these guys. but he opens the door for reconciliation. What a powerful lesson we can learn here. And I challenge every one of us that have been hurt by somebody in our lives. We need to follow the Matthew 18 principle. Here's Matthew 18. I think I have it on the screen. You know, there it is. The verses of Matthew 18 are so powerful. You know, when we think about the words of Jesus, it says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. So when you get hurt by somebody, especially another believer, as the context here is, what are we supposed to do? Go have a conversation with them. Not go talk about them. Not go behind their back and tell everybody how bad of a person or leader or whatever it is that they are. We go to that person to work out the situation. That's what we are called to do as men and women of God. If the person listens and confesses, you've won the person back. Reconciliation, restoration has happened. We celebrate that. Amen? Then verse 16, but if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't listen to the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector, right? You know, those are the steps of reconciliation, and I challenge every one of us to really start using those steps of reconciliation in our lives, in our relationships with one another, and start building restoration, building, you know, bridges to have restoration happening in relationships. That's what we need to be doing as men and women of God. Go and have a conversation. Go privately. If that doesn't work, bring someone with you. If that doesn't work, get church leadership involved, right? Those are the ways that we can apply that here in 2025. And so I challenge you, let's get people involved, or let's go first and have that conversation and work out that relationship as best we possibly can. But that means that we need to have conversations with people. Is there a problem between you and someone else? It's best to address it through conversation. The goal isn't to win the fight. The goal is not to get your way. The goal is to seek healing and reconciliation in that relationship. That's the goal at the end of the day. Let's bring healing. Let's bring reconciliation. Let's bring unity. It's okay to disagree on some things, but unity is essential. We're going to disagree sometimes, right? That's part of, you get two people together in one room, they're going to disagree about something before too long, right? Every marriage relationship you have, right? You know that. You don't get too far down the road once you say I do, right? Before you start having disagreements about something because you don't agree about something, right? You know, but we need to seek unity in that relationship with one another. We need to bring healing. It's not about getting our way. It's okay to disagree on some things, but unity is essential. Jesus advises us, settle matters quickly. Settle matters quickly. Before it starts finding that root of bitterness in our heart and in our life, go and have a conversation with people. Reconciliation is always the goal. When we face pain in our relationships, when problems arise, our response is to communication, or to communicate openly and seek reconciliation. The second point we're going to look at today is that grace opens the door that bitterness tries to shut. Grace for one another opens that door that bitterness tries to shut. Bitterness will close out that person as best we can for the rest of our lives. Have you been there? Right? Someone hurts you. That bitterness grows in your heart and you say, I'm never going to be around that person ever again in my life. Right? But grace opens the door that bitterness tries to shut. Let's look at chapter 45, 1 through 3. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of him. Joseph was devastated by the circumstances. His brothers deeply hurt him. They hated, ridiculed, insulted, mistreated him. He was sold into slavery, and during that time, he was unjustly in prison. All these things that he went through were very significant in his life. They were not merely emotional wounds, but they were also included physical pain and mistreatment caused by his brothers. He went through some pretty tough times in his journey after all the things that his brothers did to him. But Ephesians 4, I said the first couple of words a few minutes ago, Ephesians 4, 31, 32 says this: get rid of all bitterness, get rid of all rage, get rid of all anger, get rid of all harsh words and slander, as well of all types of evil behavior. There's a life goal right there for every one of us, right? Just summed up in that one verse. We could work on that one verse for the rest of our lives, you know, and probably not completely accomplish it, but for the grace of God in our lives. And then verse 32, instead be kind to each other. How kind have you been this last week towards people in your life? How kind have you been towards your enemies? Because Jesus teaches us to love your enemies. How kind have you been to those in your life? Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The same way that Christ has forgiven you of your sins, you know, completely. He has said, you know what, I forgive everything you've done in your life. I forgive every sin that you've committed in your life when you accepted him as your Lord and Savior. He forgave everything. That's the grace we should be having with one another. We are called to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us. God's grace is freely given to us, covering us with his righteousness, something we do not earn. We need to offer the same forgiveness to those who hurt us. The amount of forgiveness and grace we should show is equal to the grace that Jesus shows to us. Man, that sounds impossible, doesn't it? Anyone else struggle with this? A couple of people are honest. The rest of us are sleeping or just saying, I'm not raising my hand and admitting it. Man, I struggle with this. Right? Because when people hurt you, that natural response is, I want to get even. I want to destroy them. I want to see them suffer just like I've suffered in my life. What did Joseph do when he had this opportunity? Yes, he put them in jail for 3 days. He was probably like, dear God, what do I do? God, what do I do? I'm reading between the lines here, okay? Allow me a little bit of grace. You know, but I'm sure he was like, okay, God, I really want to get these bums and take them out, right? You know, look what they've done to me. Now they're at my, I can do whatever I want to them. You know, I can tell anybody to do anything to these guys and they're gone, right? You know, I'm sure there was some struggling and maybe some wrestling with God in that moment. I'm just, again, speculating, but that would be me. I'd definitely be wrestling with God while they sat in jail and said, what do I do now? You know, they've had a little bit of taste of what I've experienced for years, you know, and God, how do I handle this? But Joseph took the forgiving approach. Rather than retaliate for being sold into slavery, he does a couple things, doesn't he? He shares a meal with them at his own table. He eventually invites them to settle near to him in the best part of the land. He says, I'm going to give you the best part of this land that you can live in and that you can raise your families in, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to be together again. He assures them of the ongoing support that he's going to give them as they go through this famine period. And he said, I'm going to support you. I'm going to take care of you. Joseph genuinely forgave his brothers, and that's essential for achieving true healing in your relationship. This past week, we've seen Christ-like forgiveness, at least verbally, being extended on the national platform. If you've watched the news at all, Erica Kirk, there's a picture of her. You know, she gave a speech, at least in her speech, she said these types of words about the murderer that took out her husband. My husband, Charlie, wanted to save men like the one who took his life. On the cross, our Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That man, that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it's what Christ did, and it's what Charlie would do. Then she added, the answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love, always love, love for your enemies. Man, that's powerful, right? If someone took out someone that you love so deeply and so dearly, would you be able to extend that type of forgiveness and that type of grace to that person? In our lives, we probably would struggle with that, right? And I'm sure she's struggling with that as well. But she's choosing, at least verbally in a public state, a public platform, she's saying, I choose to forgive this man. We overcome bitterness by showing grace, remembering others are still on their journey just like we are. No one has arrived at perfection yet. Everyone around us is still struggling and still walking through and still not doing everything perfectly in their lives, just like we're not doing everything perfectly in our lives. We need to learn how to show grace to one another. Amen? We need to learn to show grace to each other. God wants us to show more grace. To what level? To the level of what Christ showed you grace. That's the level of grace we should be showing to each other. And that's a challenge for every one of us. It will not happen by our own strength, our own power, our own ability. It will only happen as we trust in Almighty God and as we allow Him to come work in our hearts and in our lives. The last point today, forgiveness isn't just letting go. It's drawing close when possible. Man, he didn't just say, okay, I forgive you. Good luck to you. You know, get out of the palace, right? You know, go about your business. We're not giving you any more grain. Go find some other ruler in this world to give you grain. I'm not giving you any more, right? You know, it wasn't that. That was not his response. Let's read his response starting in verse 4. It says, please come closer. Right? That was the next words that he said. Here in this moment, come closer, he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. He says, don't be angry. Don't be upset. It's God that was at work in my life. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last for 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And He is the one who made me the advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of the entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Skipping down to verse 12. Then Joseph added, look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I am really Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly. Verse 14, weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them, and after that he began talking freely with him. After 22 years of hostility, of distrust, of separation, these brothers unite, and they unite with weeping, embracing one another, kissing on each other, right? What a reconciliation. What a moment this must have been for these brothers. This was heartfelt reconciliation. It wasn't just a superficial, everything's okay, right? Have you ever walked out of those meetings where you have those times of you know, where, you know, you're working through a problem or working through an offense in some way, and you're just like, okay, everything's fine. You know, I don't want to talk about it anymore. I'm good. Let's just go on with life, right? You know, that wasn't the type of attitudes that they were in that meeting with, right? They were weeping with each other. There was heartfelt reconciliation that was really taking place in here in this moment. To achieve reconciliation, we need to reconcile with those that have hurt us. We overcome bitterness by embracing restoration, inviting those who hurt us into renewed relationship whenever possible. Whenever possible. I'm not saying it's always going to be possible. There's going to be some relationships that might need to have maintained some distance in as a result of some things that have been done in those relationships. But whenever possible, I'm talking about the everyday offenses that we really get bothered by. And those things that go by in our lives, they become bigger deals. I'm not talking about criminal behavior here. I'm talking about those things, those offenses that we experience in our lives. And whenever possible, that reconciliation should lead us to closeness once again. Amen? It should lead us to closeness once again. Sometimes we're just content, you know, okay, we worked out that problem. Now I'm never going to talk to that person ever again, right? I'm never going to be around them ever again. You know, and again, I'm not talking about the big criminal type of things. I'm talking about the offenses that really just drive a dividing line in our relationships that we need to guard our hearts against. Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. Why? Because he trusted that God was in control of his life. Did you see that? That's what was going on here. That as Joseph was going through this moment, he said, you know what? Even the wrong that you did to me, it led me to a place that God is using me in a powerful way in my life. Right? He didn't get there overnight either, did he? It took him years of suffering to get to the point where now God was using him in amazing ways as he interpreted dreams and as he was being used by God as a leader in that nation. And so he understood now in this big picture how even the offenses that they brought into that relationship, he said, God is using it for his good, and he trusted in God firsthand. Joseph firmly believed that God's hand had guided his life, orchestrated all events for good. This conviction is essential if you aim to forgive others as Joseph forgave his brothers. Genuine reconciliation requires truly believing that God is in control. You will never find reconciliation and healing and forgiveness for those that have hurt you if you don't understand that God is in control over everything in our lives. God is in control. You can trust him no matter what you're going through or what you've walked through. Trust that God holds your best interest in mind and depend on him to turn even painful experiences into great blessings in your life. Ephesians 1:1 says, God, 1:1 or 11:1, I don't know. It must be 1:1. There's no 11. Anyway, God makes everything work out according to his plan. God works everything out according to his plan, right? You know, that's what God is doing in our lives. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. God is at work in our lives. And God can even use the hurtful things that we've walked through for his glory. I want you to come to a place where now let's take our eyes off of those problems, those issues, those people that we may have been angry at in our lives. And I want you to come to a place where you're trusting in God so much that you believe that he is in control and that he's working every detail of your life together perfectly for his plan and for his glory. He's the God that's on the throne. He's still there, right? He was there back when those offenses and those problems happened. He was there at the beginning of time. He's still there now. We can trust in Almighty God. And Joseph said, you know what? It wasn't you that did this. Ultimately, I trust God, and I know God was working together his plan. And I wouldn't be here, and you wouldn't have the provision that I'm giving leaving you right now if it wasn't for you, betraying me and selling me as a slave. And so he looked at the big picture of things and says, I know that I can trust in my God. And I challenge you today, let's get our eyes off the problems, off the situations, and say together that I know that I can trust in my God. And he is working things together for his good. And he has a perfect plan for my life. And he is the God of the details. And he is working out the details of my life just the way he needs to work out the details of my life. I challenge you, trust in your God today. Take on that attitude of Joseph and say, you know what? I'm trusting in God. Now back to forgiveness and back to getting through some of those things. How can we overcome bitterness? Here's a couple of ways really quickly as we get ready to close. How to get rid of bitterness in your life. Always acknowledge the hurt honestly. We need to acknowledge the hurt that we experience in our lives. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. There are moments in our lives that we are brokenhearted. There's moments in our journeys that our spirits are crushed. And we need to understand that. And who do we run to in those moments? We run to our God. Because he's there. He's close with us. He's there to help us in those moments. We also forgive as God has forgiven you. Right, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. Instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. The third thing, pray. Pray for those who have hurt you. Man, how difficult is it to pray for those that hurt you? Man, it's powerful, though, when we can come to a place where we start praying for our enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. These are the words of Jesus, right? He tells us, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. That's what we should be doing as men and women of God. So I challenge you, get on your face before God and start crying out and start praying for your enemies. God softens our hearts when we start bringing them before him in prayer. Guard your heart from resentment. Hebrews 12:15, we haven't dug too far into this verse today, but another powerful verse. Hebrews 12:15, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Right? Bitterness will grow up into something ugly inside of our lives, and it corrupts people. Bitterness spreads like poison. And our bitterness that we have towards people, when we start sinning by gossiping about that person, and yes, gossip is sin. Everybody say that together. Gossip is sin, right? I hope you understand that, right? When we start gossiping about people, right, man, that bitterness that we have in our hearts starts growing bitterness sometimes in the people that we're talking to. And now we have a group that's all against this one person over this issue that we've had in that relationship. We need to be very careful. Guard your heart from resentment. Choose love over bitterness. Number five. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that love chapter, right? Man, one of those qualities of love that we should have, especially in the house of God, because that's who Paul's talking to, is the church in Corinth. We should have a love that keeps no record of being wronged. How many have that kind of love for one another? Where you no longer keep a record of being wronged. You love each other so much that you know what? You just forget about the wrong that you guys have done to each other, that we have done to each other in the family of God. Wouldn't that be beautiful if we had that kind of love for one another that keeps no record of wrong? Pursue peace when possible. Matthew 5:23-24, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. You know, when there's brokenness in relationships, Jesus said, go and reconcile first. And then bring your offering to God. Right? We need to have such a high level of pursuit in our lives to bring healing into our relationships that God says, you know what, go work that out first and then come and let's commune together, right? Let's bring that offering to me at that point, right? We in our lives, man, we need to show more grace in our relationships. Bitterness isolates, but grace and reconciliation restore. So today, as we get ready to close, I want you to ask yourselves,
Where is God calling me to choose grace over bitterness today? Where is God asking me to choose grace over the bitterness that I'm carrying in my life? Let's stand up this morning. Worship team, you can come forward at this time. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we love you so much. And God, we're so thankful, Lord, that we can be in your presence today. God, we're so thankful that you have given us your grace. You have given us your mercy. You have given us, Lord, your love, Lord. And we didn't deserve it, God, but you forgave us for our sins. And God, I pray right now, Lord, over everybody that's here, those that are watching online right now, God, I just pray, Lord, those that are living in bitterness in their lives, God, I pray that you would just come right now and, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to walk away from that bitterness that we're experiencing in our lives. And God, I pray that you would just bring healing into our heart and into our mind. And God, that you would just bring freedom from that bitterness that we have right now in our lives. Because God, it's so powerful. That thing of bitterness is so powerful in our lives that it can impact so many different aspects. Right now, Lord, that you would just help each and every one of us. Lord, first, that you would help us to forgive those that have hurt us. And God, the relationship might never be restored like it was in this story. But God, no matter how you lead us in those relationships, God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would bring freedom right now in our lives. And Lord, that we would be able to forgive them of what they have done to us. And God, that we would be able to be released from that bitterness in your presence today. God, we love you so much. And we need more of you, more of that grace, more of that mercy in our lives to show to one another in our lives. And God, I pray right now, Lord, those that are carrying bitterness in their lives, God, that you would bring strength and power to bring forgiveness in those relationships. God, I pray right now that you would just move in this place. And Lord, help us, Lord, as we worship your holy name, that you would just come and do a work inside of us, Lord, by your power and by your strength. God, you would help us to find freedom from bitterness right now in your presence as we worship your holy name. As we worship today, these altars are open. You can come forward. You can find a place of prayer or just worship our God and just allow God to bring freedom into your life with bitterness that you might be hanging on to, and allow God to break that bondage right now in your life as we worship our Heavenly Father and worship our Lord together in this moment together. Lord, that you will continue to help us, Lord, to walk in freedom this week. And Lord, as we're tempted, Lord, to take up that mantle of that hurt once again, and Lord, that bitterness will start growing in us. God, I pray that we will stand against that. And Lord, that you will just help us, Lord, to do the uncomfortable thing about having those conversations that we need to have this week. Lord, as you speak to us, God, I pray that we will respond with obedience, and Lord, that we will seek reconciliation, Lord, whenever possible in these relationships that we have in our lives. God, go with us with your strength and your power. And God, I pray that you will just continue to help this church to be united with one another. And God, that you will just restore any broken relationships in our church family today. God, we love you so much. Thank you for what you're doing today. And God, I pray that you'd go with us with your strength. And God, that you'd go with us with your anointing. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Have a great week. Don't forget, Wednesday night, we're together every Wednesday night starting at 7 o'clock. We'd love to have you here. We're going through the book of James, the book of Acts right now. And it's a great time together in the adults. We also have our kids and our youth that meet. And so we just invite the whole family out this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Guests, if you'll just go through these side doors, we'd love to just shake your hand and just say hi to you and give you a little gift. Hope you have a great week. God bless.